Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together to celebrate and worship and honor you, Lord. You are sovereign. You are Lord. You are creator and our redeemer, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. Please use the scripture this morning to speak to us. Please use my words to reach people to achieve your ends, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture lesson this morning is in your bulletin, and I'm going to ask my son Kip to come up and read it for us. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 15.
Hello. 2 Corinthians 9. 6 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And your generosity in sharing will also, or in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you, Kip. So what's the context of this passage? Well, Paul is traveling throughout Asia Minor, and he's trying to get money. He's raising funds to alleviate a famine in Jerusalem. That's the context. And within this passage, I saw three elements or three parts that we need to consider about giving. And one part is, what is the nature of giving? Another part is, what is the measure? What's the amount? How much are you supposed to give? And third, what is the impact? What's the result? Nature of impact, measure or amount, and impact. Now, it's the end of the year, so we're getting ready to talk about a sermon on giving, and isn't that expected? Isn't that about right, right? But and maybe you'll be a little nervous sitting in your seat because we're going to talk about money, but it would be artificial if we did not talk about money when so many of life's problems revolve around money, when much of the Bible is about money. In fact, most of the Gospel of Luke is about money. The Bible says that there's no significant spiritual growth without putting your money and your attitude about money into God's hands. We can't compartmentalize it. We can't say yes to going to church and yes to prayer and yes to reading the Bible and yes to many other things, but no to this one compartment about money. So we have to lay it out on the table. It's something that it's part of us, part of what we deal with. So first, let's talk about the nature of giving, the nature of giving. It says in verse 7 a lot about the nature of giving. In verse 7 of today's passage, it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The first word in that sentence, the first word in that verse is each of us. And that implies individuality. It also implies a little privacy. It's not a public issue. It's something that each of us decides separately. Even though Paul is addressing to the whole of the church, each person privately is deciding. That means to us that we shouldn't worry about what the Joneses are giving. We shouldn't be looking down the aisle at someone else here in church and saying, well, they bought a new car. I wonder if they're really tithing. Nor should we be proud about us if we are tithing and figure, well, we're tithing and no one else is. Neither should that happen. What about evangelical Christians themselves? It says in one survey that only 4% of evangelical Christians tithe, give the 10%. Now, if you look at that the wrong way, you'd say, well, if you tithe, you could say, well, I'm in the top 98%. You know, I'm up at the top. You know, that's not what God wants you to do. But what does that say about the 96% who don't tithe? It means they're compartmentalizing. They're saying they're evangelical Christians in every possible way except maybe that one part of their heart, which has the money concerns in it. The other piece about this verse that's interesting is that word decided. Decided. It's past tense. Implies premeditated decisions. Not something that's casual, not something that's at the end of the month, we'll see how much money is in the account and then we'll give. It's premeditated ahead of time. It's not casual as in getting up and going to church and saying, honey, get the checkbook. We need to think about what we're going to give when we get to church. It's a deliberate, premeditated, methodical kind of thing. It brings to mind the notion of the first fruits, the first fruits. And one of the first places that was mentioned to us is in the story in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel. What did Cain offer in his offering to God? Some of the fruits of the soil. That's what the word says. What does Abel offer? Abel offers the fat portions of the firstborn. And you kind of imagine in your mind's eye, Cain at the end of the harvest day, kind of walking out, and some of the fruits of the soil, he's just picking up some fruit on the way out. I got to offer this to God. That's right, at the end of the day. But Abel is thinking about it a little differently. His passage is, his focus is on the fat portions of the firstborn. And you imagine a person who's thinking about that right at the start of the day. Where are the firstborn? I've got to find them. And where are the fat ones? You know, this is a premeditated plan kind of thing. It's something we should be talking about. Our husbands and wives in our congregation that you know, are they talking about this? Are they discussing it to premeditate what it is that you're going to decide to give? This discussion is important. It's an important recognition on your part that it's the first fruits, but it's also important, especially important, if you have children, isn't it? Because your children are watching you. And if you don't think your kids, by the way, are hearing everything you say. You know, you could be down at the kitchen table at night and having a discussion and the kids are in bed and you're thinking they're asleep and they're listening. They're listening. There's that story of the husband and wife who go to church one day, and on the way home after church, the husband's complaining about the service. The sermon was too long and it was boring, he says, the husband, and the seats were hard and the snacks were stale and people were unfriendly. And when he finishes, this little boy in the back seat, his young son, says, well, but Dad, you have to admit it was a pretty good show for a dollar. You need to have this discussion for the sake of your own premeditated decision, but also for the sake of your children. Because if you don't have that discussion, if you do have that discussion, you might be raising up the next generation of generous givers in God's kingdom just because they hear you talking about it. If you don't have that discussion, you might be raising up a generation of reluctant givers. Now, the manner of the gift is equally important. And it says in the scripture in that verse that, you know, you're not going to give it. You're going to decide it in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The attitude is important. It has to be coming from the heart. It has to be cheerful. And that means without remorse or a sense of loss when you have given it. After you've written the check, no remorse. No, after you have, what's it say in the bulletin? You tweeted or something now? I don't know. It's some kind of new way of doing it. You know, however you do it, don't ask me how to do that, by the way. However you do it, there's no sense of remorse of loss afterwards. Nor is there a sense of feeling good about yourself because you've done it. Note this. We can give without loving. We can give without loving. But we cannot love without giving. The heart's got to come first. The heart has to come first. Do you love someone? Is there someone in your life who you totally love? Think back to the time if you're in the audience here and you're in the congregation and you're a married person. Think back to the time when you first met your wife or you first met your husband. That kind of exciting love that you felt for that person. God has designed us to act in accordance with that very special feeling. And one of the things we do when we love someone intensely and dearly is we can't wait to give them gifts. We can't wait to pick the nicest bouquet of flowers or the finest chocolates or, and I'm talking about it from a man's perspective, or the diamond ring for the engagement. It's got to be special. It's got to be wonderful. And you know what? For most of us, we're not worried about how much it costs. We're not worried about that. We're worried about pleasing the person we love. God has given that feeling to us to show us that the same thing has to happen with Him. Do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you do, then giving 10% is not going to be an issue. There's a story by O. Henry. I love O. Henry. Great, great writer. Wrote some short stories. One of them was called The Gift of the Magi. The Gift of the Magi. And in this story, there's a young married couple intensely in love with one another. Intensely in love, but they're poor. They're just dirt poor. They got enough to pay their rent, and that is it. Maybe some money for food. And so it comes around to Christmas time, and even though they love each other intensely, they've got pennies set aside, each of them, to buy what they want to buy, which is the finest gift they can find. So what does the wife do? The wife goes down to a person who makes wigs in the town, and she gives up her most prized possession, her long, beautiful hair. She had long, beautiful, going all the way down, beautiful tresses, and she gets a butch cut and sells her hair to get some money. And what does she do with the money? She goes and buys what she knows is going to honor her husband, which is a fob, a silver chain to attach to the watch he carries with him that he got from his grandfather, a prized possession. Meanwhile, the husband, out looking for something for his wife with no money in his pocket, pawns the watch. And what does he buy with that? He goes to a store and he buys beautiful, ornate, colorful combs that he imagines are going to go into his wife's long hair. When they get, the Christmas day comes and they exchange the gifts, and what does the husband say? He says to his wife, you know, let's just put our gifts away for now. They're just too nice to use at the moment. But the way O. Henry finishes that story to me is interesting and powerful. He says, the Magi, as you know, were wise men, wonderfully wise men, who brought gifts to the newborn Christ child. They were the first to give Christmas gifts. Being wise, their gifts were doubtless wise ones. And here I have told you the story of two children who were not wise. Each sold the most valuable thing he owned in order to buy a gift for the other. But let me speak a last word to the wise of these days. Of all who give gifts, these two were the most wise. Of all who give and receive gifts, such as they are the most wise. Everywhere, they are the wise ones. They are the Magi. The manner of the gift, giving and love. Now, can you give without loving? Sure you can. Want proof of that? Look at the Pharisees. Pharisees were good at giving without loving. In fact, the Pharisees were good at a lot of things. They were pretty think about the Christian disciplines. They mastered all of them just about. Did they read the scripture? Yes, they read. They memorized the scripture. Were they men of prayer? Yes, they were men of prayer. Of course, they were great evangelists. The Bible says they went to the far ends of the earth to preach to people. And they tithed religiously, generously. But what did Jesus say to them? In Matthew chapter 23, he said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees! You give your tithe, but you neglect justice and mercy." The manner in which you give it lacks mercy, lacks love. And it's possible for us to do the same thing. Another part of the nature of God is knowing God. You've got to know who you're giving your funds to, who you're writing the check to. And who is God? He's our creator. He made everything. Do you believe that? He made everything. He even made the money you make. He made you in such a way to have the talents you have, to get the job that you get, to get the income that you have. It's all from God. We're just stewards. You ever heard that one before? We're just stewards of what God gave us. Do you really believe that? Well, even if you believe it, it's going to be hard to act upon it. We have in our nature a very possessive nature. If you don't believe me about our possessive nature, all you have to do is take a three-year-old to get him a candy bar. If you don't have a three-year-old, borrow one. Take him to get a candy bar. Buy him the candy bar. If it's your son or your daughter, it's even better. But you buy him the candy bar and then let him take a bite. And then ask them, "Can I have a bite?" What are they going to say? "Mine! Mine!" And you look at this kid and you say, I know I did to some of my kids, and they're here in the audience. They probably can testify to this. So I look at them and I say, "You know what? This is ridiculous. What do you mean you won't give me a bite? First of all, let me explain to you a couple things. You wouldn't be in this world if it weren't for me. You wouldn't have gotten to this store unless you rode in a car, which I bought. You wouldn't even have the brand of the candy bar you have because you didn't remember what candy bar you liked, and I had to remind you. And oh, by the way, I bought it with my money. Mine, right? It's a powerful thing in our lives, this mine. And Michigan State University has done a study. Their first 25 words, of the first 25 words, a boy or a girl speak when they grow and they learn to speak. One of the first 25 words is mine. Does that sound familiar? Right behind that is me. Me and mine, you know. I wonder if God might be looking at us sometimes and saying the same thing. When we say, 10% off the top, gross, before taxes, mine. And God might be looking at us and saying, I brought you into the world. I gave you everything. I gave you all. You're acting ridiculous. By the way, I know some of you all are already thinking this. Oh, he said gross. He didn't say net. He said 10% off the top. Not after taxes. That's not the way I look at things. Look, I do believe personally it's gross, and I can talk to you about that, but your real argument, if you want to talk about that, is Charles Spurgeon and R.C. Sproul and other people I've read getting ready for this sermon who all said the same thing. Go read them. Go read their arguments. They're better than the ones I can give you. Mine. That's our attitude. God gave us all. And he's asking for 10% back. You know, the other part of God besides being a creator is he's a redeemer, right? That's another big part of God's character. He redeems us. And that's another reason to give. Not only does he given us everything to be steward over, he's redeemed us. He's given us everlasting life. He saved us from the punishment of death. He has redeemed us from that. In many ways, the way you know God affects your giving. Tim Keller says it this way. The way you know you have received the grace of God is by your radical giving. That's the way you know. That's what Tim Keller says. I think that's true. Spurgeon says it another way, talks about it a little differently. He says, what if you knew you were dying? Charles Spurgeon, 1800 English pastor. We talk, use his name, we forget who he is. Great pastor from many years ago. He says, what if you knew you were dying and I had the medicine that could save you? But to get the medicine, it would cost you your house and your, Spurgeon says, record collection. Let me say it differently. Your Xbox, right? Everything you held dear, it would cost you that. Would you give it up? Of course you would. It's all expendable when it comes to your very life. And yet God is providing not a medicine for you in this life, but a medicine for everlasting life. And in comparison, isn't it all expendable? It is if you think of God as the Redeemer. You prove yourself as a man of God or woman of God through generosity. That's in verse 13 of our passage. You know, giving is the physical representation of your confession of the gospel. And that takes us to the next concept, which is measure. How much? I've already alluded to how much, 10%. That comes from the Old Testament. They talk about the tithing. And many of you probably know that in the New Testament, there's no such command. So you think you're off the hook, right? Not really. Not really. Because nowhere in the New Testament does it teach us that the principle of the tithe has been abrogated or negated. It's not negated by anything that happens in the New Testament. What does the New Testament teach us? It teaches us that the New Covenant is superior to the Old Covenant. So how much more should we give? Are you more blessed because of the New Testament or less? Are you more indebted to God or less? And although it doesn't say exactly one-tenth, it does say in the New Testament a lot of hints about what we should be given. What is the amount? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, it says this. Paul says, on the first day of every week, this is Paul's advice, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That sounds like 1/7. That's more, or 1/6 if you can't take out the Sabbath. So is that more than 1/10 or less? How about this? In let's go back. The other thing about the Old Testament I wanted to mention is some people said the 1/10 is in the Old Testament. Actually, many scholars think it's more than that. It's more than the tenth. Because there's 1/10 you're supposed to give of what you earn or what you have, and there's 1/10 of what you've saved in the storehouse. That goes to the poor, and then there's another 10th for another purpose, and then every 7th year, a couple of tithes go away and go on sabbatical, right? So it's actually, some scholars say 23.3%. So if you want to really stick to the Old Testament, some scholars think it's 23.3%. But what did Christ say in Matthew 5? He said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. How does he fulfill the law of giving? Well, if you follow his example, he gave 100%. He put himself out for us to be tortured and die a gruesome death on the cross. He didn't give 10%, he gave 100%. That's how he fulfills the law. Can we give 100%? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe that's too much for us. But you know, in these verses that we just read, 5 times Paul used the word generous or a form of the word generous. It's a generous giving. It's a generous gift that we're trying to give. Does that give you an idea how much? I don't know. Moreover, though, in the previous chapter, Paul says, as far as the amount, in chapter 8, verse 7, 2 Corinthians, previous to this, he says to his counsel is, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In this grace of giving. You're to excel at it. Does that give you an amount in your head? I don't know. It seems like that's more than 10% to me. It just seems that way. And in the grace of giving, we're harkens back to why we're doing it. We're doing it as a testimony to the gospel, our understanding of God's grace to us. Now, if that isn't specific enough, if you kind of want to know, okay, what do you mean by excel in the grace of giving? Well, give me a number, Colin. I'm tired of all these amorphous words that don't really nail something down. Well, earlier in that same passage in Corinthians 8:3, he says what that excelling was. Paul says that excelling was giving beyond your ability. Giving, does that give you a number? I don't know. How about Tim Keller comes up, his number, the pastor of Grace of Redeemer Church in Christ the Redeemer Church in New York City. Several locations up there, a huge church. He says, here's what generous means to me. Give to the point that you are scared. If this sounds a little unreasonable to you, if you're sitting there going, wait a minute, I'm not sure. It might be that you don't know God the Creator the way you should, or God the Redeemer the way you should. It might mean that. It might mean that maybe you know Him, but you just don't trust Him. Now, if it's reasonable to you, but you don't know how to get there, that's different, right? If it's reasonable to you, everything we've talked about, but you don't know how to get there, that's a different situation. I can't tell you how to handle that. I will tell you it was something happened to me 15, 20 years ago. A young couple came up to me. I'm so old that I was still old then. And they came up to me and said, you know, I believe the 10%. I believe that tithing and generous giving and more than 10% is good, but I just can't see how to get there. I don't have a lot of extra at the end of the month. And I don't know where these words came from because they're too smart. But somehow I said them. God gave me these words to say to this young man. I said, what would happen if you took a 10% cut in your salary tomorrow? He thought about that for a minute and he said, well, I guess we'd make do, but it would be painful. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? That's really the question. You might be unhappy. You might not be able to get everything you want to get, fulfill all your desires, but if you do it cheerfully and you trust God, and we're going to find out in a minute what the impact is. Why have a target anyway? Why have a goal? Why say it's 10%? Why don't you just say, look, just give as you feel led, you know? Why does God give us that goal, that fixed goal of 10% in the tithing in the Old Testament? Because He knows us. He knows that if we don't have a goal, we're going to wander around and do the same thing this year that we're doing next year. We're going to be called by the world to use that money to buy an iPhone. Oh, we don't have any money anymore. We can't use our time. If you don't set a goal, you'll never achieve anything. If you don't set a goal, you don't know where you're going. And if you don't know where you're going, any road is going to take you there. Tim Carroll and Dorothy Carroll have been with us for a couple of years, 3 or 4 years now. And you know, at the end of 2016, I'm talking a whole year plus from now, we're going to be at a place where Pastor Sampson, Don Sampson, is coming back full time and no longer half pay, but back to his old call, right? And right now, we don't have enough money to keep Tim on staff when that happens. That's not what's happening in our tithes right now. So the session has decided and has told him, we want you to stay on board. This is our desire. We think it's good for the body. We think it's good for you and your development. We think it's the right decision. We want you to stay on board. So we have to set a goal, don't we? So we've done that. We've set a goal. We're going to tell you what that goal is in coming weeks. And we're going to track it in the bulletin. It's going to say on a week by week average of what the giving was as we go January, February, March, April in 2016. How much do we need in 2017 in January? It's going to be right there. So hopefully, prayerfully, we hope to see that giving is going up to meet that demand of keeping Tim and Dorothy on board. But if we don't set that goal, we'll just kind of see what happens. Specific goal is important. Now, of course, you know that Tim is not just waiting for that to happen. He's looking for other positions, and that I don't know where God's going to lead there, but the session would like to keep him on board. Malachi 3 says this: will man rob God? God says to the Israelites in a rhetorical question. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. The Israelite response was, how have we robbed you? To which God says, in your tithes and offerings. Will man rob God? I don't think that's smart to rob God. I just don't think so. So what's the result of the giving? What can happen when we give? As I said, 2 Corinthians, this passage, Paul is raising money to alleviate the famine in Jerusalem. He's going to Asia Minor churches. You might note that he's asking above the tithe for money, because the tithes they have in those churches are to support those churches. He's asking for money to go outside, to a mission outside, right? What's the impact if he gets the money? People are going to be physically fed. That's the first impact. There are physical needs that are going to be met. And when we tithe here in Crossroads, we are meeting, one of the things we're doing with that money is meeting the physical needs of our pastors who are deserving of double honor. And we're trying to meet those physical needs so they don't have to worry and fret over how to pay the next bill. But there are also spiritual byproducts of the giving. It's more than just the physical. It's also, it's feeding and leading. Because what Paul does, what he says is, hey, for yourself, what are you going to get? Well, verse six, he says, you're going to get as good as you give. But what are you going to get? And he says in verse eight, he answers that. He says, you will have what you need in order to further the kingdom. God will provide you other means by which you can further the kingdom of God. In verse 10, it says, that their store of seed will increase. Is that material? It might be material for possessions because it was an agricultural community, but it also might be the seed of preparing the kingdom for a greater harvest. Verse 11 and 12, what's the impact of the giving? Others are going to thank God. The recipients of the gifts in Jerusalem are going to thank God. That giving will help others glorify God. Giving is the physical representation of not just your obedience to God, but your confession of the gospel. In verse 14, it says, their hearts will go out to you, the members on the receiving end. Their hearts will go out with you. What's another indirect impact, a spiritual impact of giving? You enhance relationships in the kingdom. So by generous giving, in the eyes of the world, you receive blessings, some material, some not. You glorify God, help others to do the same thing, and you've lived out the gospel message. That's the impact of the giving. Whether it's material or not, I can't answer that question. There's plenty of evidence out there that says if you give generously, out of the blue, God will provide in ways he's never provided for you before. There's plenty of evidence to that effect. I've talked to families in this congregation where that has happened. They've given until it hurts, and then God has provided a material supplement to make up for what they just gave to a degree. Does that happen all the time? No, it doesn't. Sometimes the blessings come in less material form. They come in spiritual form. R.G. Letourneau is the name of a man who was born in Stockton, California. He sounds French, but he was born in Stockton, California in the 1800s. He was a poor dude. He didn't have much money, but God had given him the gift of being able to invent things. So he began to invent one thing after another. And by the time he was a young man and in business for himself, he was starting to make some serious money. And he made a determination, a premeditated decision, that from that point forward, in his mid-20s, late 20s, that he was going to give 90% of every dollar he made to God. And he did for his whole life. And when he was at the end of his life, near the end of his life, he was a multimillionaire. And more money he could know what to do with. And people ask him, how could you have so much money when you gave 90% of everything you earned to God? And the man said, well, I just kept shoveling the money into God, and he just kept shoveling it back, and I discovered that God has a bigger shovel. So it does happen. It does happen. Generous giving can have material, but it can also have other kinds of payback. Malachi 3 again says, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. He says, put me to the test. Now that's a challenge. That's a glove being laid down right in front of you. Put me to the test, God says, when you give and see what happens. Maybe the blessing that will happen to you if you started today, if you haven't been doing this in the past and you're convinced that this is the word of God is holy and is worthy of your study, and you believe in your heart that this radical concept of giving is true, maybe the blessing that will happen to you if you do give in accordance with that belief, maybe the blessing is, for the first time in your life, you won't worry about money as much. Maybe your angst and your worry and your concern will melt away. Maybe that will be the blessing. I don't know. But I do know this. Not just in this passage, but in many other passages in the Bible, God's promise is this. I will give you a blessing. I will give you a blessing if you're a generous giver and you do it with a right heart. But you can't receive the blessing if you have a closed fist. You've got to open the fist and let go of your concerns about money in order to receive the blessing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. I ask you to work in everyone's heart to take this message and have it do in their heart what you would have it do. We ask this because we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is in every one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.